The epistle for the fourth Sunday after Epiphany is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13. Brethren, owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love does no evil to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And then the gospel is taken out according to St. Matthew chapter 8. At that time, Jesus got into a boat, and his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was covered by the waves, but he was asleep. So they came and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? And then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there came a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. There is a story of Nathaniel Hawthorne, who is an American writer of the 19th century. And there's a short story of his called The Uninvited Guest. And the essence of this short story is that there was this mountain. It was a volcanic mountain. It was always rocking itself back and forth. And there would be frequent avalanches on this mountain. And the majority of people who lived near this mountain moved away because of this. But there was one house, rickety old house, halfway up the mountain, which had been there for many, many, many years. And the family lived peacefully within that house. And quite regularly there would be these avalanches and earthquakes, but in the many years that had happened, no harm had ever come to that house. And though the rocks would roll around and so on, it did not disturb the members of the house, and so they lived in peace in that house. And one day, a guest came, an uninvited guest. He came and knocked at their door and asked to stay in their lodging. And with their usual courtesy, they let him in, and they began to discuss with this man. And he talked to them, and he said, "You realize you live on a very dangerous mountain. That there are these rocks that come down the mountain, and that any moment one of these rocks can hit your house and will kill you and your entire family. You will be wiped out. Do you not realize the imminent danger in which you are? Do you not notice that all the other people have moved away from the mountain and you alone remain on top of it in this house?" And they said to him, "But we have been here many years, and we have known no troubles or worries to this day. But you're right, there are a lot of rocks that come down the mountain, and there are these avalanches that come from time to time, and this could be very bad." And they began to discuss with the uninvited guest. And at the end of their discussion, towards the evening, towards the middle of the night, there came a great avalanche. And they looked out the window and they saw the great boulders coming down, and they never bothered to look out the window before because they didn't worry. And they saw these rocks coming directly at their house, and it seemed as though their death was imminent. And so they ran in terror out of the house with the uninvited guest to a nearby cave. And as they ran out of the house, the rocks came down the mountain, went around the house, and killed them and their entire family and the uninvited guest. And the house remained standing. And today in the gospel, we have our Lord Jesus Christ on a ship, asleep. And we have the apostles, and there comes a great storm, and they are worried that they might perish on that ship. And so they wake our Lord from sleep, and they say, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." In the story of Hawthorne, there is a kind of a understanding between the mountain and the members of that house. They have lived in peace on the side of that mountain for many years, and there have been many, many avalanches. But to this day, no one avalanche has hit that house. And so the mountain would not disturb the people as long as the members of the house were not disturbed by the avalanches in the mountain. And one day an uninvited guest came in and told them that they were in great danger, and they ran to safety, and in their running to safety, they were slain. And this is also a common mystery that happens to us in this world. If we do not run for safety, we have nothing to fear. But when we run for safety, we are killed by the avalanche. And here is the situation of the apostles. They are on that boat. And today a consideration from Bishop Herrera. And he says, it is amazing that the apostles believe that this proves that Jesus is truly of God, because the wind and the sea obey him. It is a Gospel of St. Matthew chapter 8. It is towards the beginning of his public ministry. He has preached a sermon on the mount, perhaps a few days earlier. He has already risen, the son of the widow of Nain, from the dead. He has cured lepers. He has performed miracles. He's driven out devils. He has shown by his miracles that he is exceedingly powerful and that he must be from God. And then they travel with him in a boat. And waves come. And they are terrified of the waves. Our Lord rises up in the midst of the storm and he says, "Why are you troubled, O ye of little faith?" And he calms the wind and the sea. And in an instant, the problem is solved. And it is this that impresses them more than the raising of the dead. And they wonder and they say, "Indeed, how is it possible? For even the wind and the sea obey him." And then Bishop Herrera adds, "How long have the wind and the sea obeyed him? Did he come to earth to command the wind and the sea? Did he come here to cure lepers, to make lame men walk? Did he come here to do these physical things and thereby show his power? For the wind and the sea obeyed him the day that he breathed over them and gave them the power to be the wind and the sea. From the first day of creation, the wind and the sea have obeyed Jesus Christ. And this day they obey him. And our little snowstorm, absolutely wimpy snowstorm, that causes Coloradoans to not be able to make it to Mass. This is an embarrassment. We have a couple of flakes of snow come down, and you don't know what snows in Colorado? This is what happens here. You get in the car and you go to Mass. I'm yelling at you because I'm yelling at the other people that aren't here. So just pass it on. But in any case, we worry about all the wrong things. And we think that God is powerful because he controls the wind and the sea, says Bishop Herrera, and he controls it every single day. He did not become man to show that he had the power over the wind and the sea and the rocks and lepers and leprosy and so on. He came here to perform his great miracle. The miracle that is even almost impossible for God to do. And that's the transformation of man's soul. He woke up from his sleep. He raised his hands and the wind and the sea obeyed him. He said a word and the devils went out of a man and into a bunch of pigs, and then they went into the sea. He cursed a fig tree and it was cursed. He healed the lame. He rose the dead. This is not power. It's just something that God does in his spare time every single day. As it says in Psalm 103, he looks at the deer and it runs through the woods. He turns his eyes away and it rots into the earth. Every day he decides life and death. Every day he cures us. Whenever we get over a common cold, every day he controls the wind and the sea, and he doesn't need to become man in order to do that. That's not why he came. But the apostles are amazed because he stopped the wind and the sea. He came to save souls. And it was hard for God to change man's souls. God himself had to shed every drop of his own blood, had to condemn his own son to death, had to bring in all the power of the whole triunity of God, the Father to send the Son to death, the Son to redeem us, and the Holy Ghost to fill us with the divine love. Every bit of the divine power had to be used to perform the only real miracle, which is the conversion of a soul. And when we see these miracles, we are not impressed. We want to see a storm stopped. We want to see a blind man see and a lame man walk. And yet his power is everywhere. Every day we see it working in the laws of nature. It is not special. It is God's way in daily life. He didn't come here for this. And so there was a storm, and our Lord was tired. And so he slept. And it is a good message for us, says Bishop Herrera. When does Jesus Christ sleep in our spiritual life? So, well, there's two reasons why he sleeps. One is because of my negligence. That's the negative reason. Because I have been negligent of my spiritual duties and I do not think of God and I feel distant from God because I'm living in mortal sin, or even if I'm not living in mortal sin, I am not going in the direction of Christ by my actions or my prayers. And therefore he feels distant from me through my negligence. And therefore he seems to be asleep. But there is another reason why he sleeps. And the second reason, and the most important reason why he sleeps, is in order for us to show confidence. He is our Father. I mentioned to you before the story of my littlest brother. And my dad went up to the second floor of our house on the porch. And when my littlest brother was about 3 months, I don't know, 4 months old, whatever, he took him and he threw him up in the air about 100 feet, and then caught him and threw him up in the air and caught him and threw him up in the air and caught him on the second floor of the house. Then Mom came outside and saw it and went into immediate hysteria. But my littlest brother, Jimmy, didn't care. He was happy. Because to a child, he doesn't realize, I am 40 feet above the earth, and I'm a little baby, and if I fall, I will splatter, and I will die, and I won't be able to grow up and be an adult. All he knows is, if his father throws him in the air, he'll catch him. It is a test of confidence and love. And this is the second reason, says Bishop Herrera, why we receive trials in life. Why we run into storms. There's nothing special about a storm. But when we believe we're going to be caught by our Father and that there is fear. Remember it says in the gospel that the waves were overtaking the ship. In other words, the water was filling the ship. So you got a problem. The ship is being tossed about in the waves and the water is filling it up, which means it's going to sink. Our Lord is sleeping. There must not be too serious of a problem. Would he allow his sheep to be harmed? Remember Holy Thursday night when those same 11 apostles stood around our Lord Jesus Christ and a mob came and they wanted to arrest them all. And our Lord said to the mob, "You will not harm one of these, my sheep. I alone shall go." They ran away in fear, but they needed not to. Not one of them was harmed. He hung upon the cross and was crucified, but not one of his apostles was harmed physically in any way. He took care of them. And so it is in the midst of the storm. The boat is rocking back and forth in the sea. You're driving through a snowstorm. Or you're running into some kind of difficulty or crisis. These things are in order to build confidence. Now, likened to the games that teenagers play, called the trust game, which a guy stands on top of a car or he stands on top of a fence. He holds his arms together and he turns his back to his buddies and he falls backwards. And they catch him. If they catch him, it means he has confidence in them and they're his buddies. If they don't, he finds a new batch of buddies. But in the confidence game, trust game, there are times in which you need to show that, yes, I am going to fall. And if they don't catch me, I am going to hurt really bad. But it's just nothing to fear because they're going to catch me. And our Lord Jesus Christ likes this game. He plays it all the time. He sends us a little bit of a worry here, but there's really nothing to worry about. We think it's a worry. Look at the lives of the saints. They worried about their sins. They worried about their lack of the love of God and their lack of virtue. But they did not worry about being put to death. They did not worry about health problems. They didn't worry about losing their job. We do. It's because we lack faith. And because we want God to show His power by stopping the wind and the sea. When He does it every day, and He's under control of it every day, no one can harm me, no matter how many machine guns they aim at me, until the day that God wants it to happen. And on that day, no machine guns are needed. Just have an aneurysm and die. God controls when we live and when we die, and no one else has any say over it. And remember this beautiful truth that's contained in the gospel today. Our Lord Jesus Christ asleep on the boat is more powerful than the entire world waging war against Him, and more powerful than the devil and all of his glory and all of his armies and all of his weapons and everything he has to offer. He with his weapons in full array, firing all his weapons, does not have enough power to conquer Jesus Christ when he is asleep. He does not even need to wake. Remember the power of God. Therefore, it is foolish when we fear the things of man and when we worry about them. We all worry. I worry, you worry, we're not supposed to, but we do. And our Lord says to us, "Why do you worry, O ye of little faith? It's just a storm. It's only water. The next time we cross the sea, I'm just going to walk across it. You're irritating me. I went in the boat with you and I couldn't even take a nap. So the next time we see him crossing the water, he's going to walk across because he needs a little peace." And so our Lord can walk across the water. Why are we afraid of a storm and the wind and the sea? Things have not changed. And remember also the miracle working of our Lord Jesus Christ did not save souls. He performed miracles every single day. Our Lord says, St. John the Apostle says, if we counted all of his miracles, it wouldn't fill all the books in the world. He performed miracles every day. He preached beautiful sermons every day. And they all said, "Let him be crucified." And his own apostles abandoned him, one of them his worst betrayer, the others abandonment, and then the triple betrayal of Peter. He was not successful as a miracle worker. He was not successful as a preacher. He was only successful when he died. When he shed every drop of his blood in order to transform our hearts and transform our minds to see things a little differently and to love a little differently. And yet we still look with the ways of the world and the foolishness of the world is still in our hearts and still in our minds. Even after he has shed every drop of his blood for us. We should not be impressed because one day Jesus Christ was in a boat and he stood up and said, "Stop, ye winds, calm, ye seas, This is not something to be impressed by. He can do that, and He does it every day. We are rather impressed by His passion and His death. By that infinite proof of His divine love that is meant to transform our minds and our hearts. This day in which Jesus Christ performed the miracle contained in the gospel today is just another day. It was not great in any way. In fact, we could say it was a sad day because it was a day that the apostles believed they needed to call upon Christ to save them from the sea. He just told them in the Sermon on the Mount, which is just a few verses before, that why do you worry about these things? That the birds of the air and the fishes of the sea neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father takes care of them. And if He is going to take care of them, He will take care of us. It is foolish for us to worry about our bank accounts, worry about the future. And yet we all do it. The day we stop will be a happy day. And when we really turn to the divine love and really look upon that cross and see what He did for us, that was the greatest day in human history. That was the day that mattered. Not these other days in which He spoke beautiful words upon a mount, calmed the sea, and the other miracles. It was that day that our whole high life hinges upon. And so we contemplate the cross, and we try to unite ourselves to divine love, and we leave behind the worries of the world. And take on, if we're going to have worries, only the worries of the saints. How am I going to get closer to our Lord Jesus Christ, His mother and His church? How am I going to get closer to His sacraments, to His love? And other things we should not worry about. Be not solicitous, He would say to Martha, and so let us not be solicitous either. And we'll close it at that, and God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.